It goes without saying that I feel like we have a really good relationship among our staff. We get along really well. We have different strengths and different weaknesses. I appreciate Johnny greatly. I appreciate Stephen even more. And today, like days like today, I appreciate Stephen a lot. But he ain't here, so here we go. Yeah, we are continuing today in our series that Stephen has begun in the books of 1 and 2 Kings, where we look at what the Bible says about the prophet Elijah. The name of the series, as you'll see on the screen, is Adjust the Story of Elijah. Stephen pointed out in the very first sermon of the series, no doubt about it, Elijah was a prophet who did remarkable things, as we will see in the coming weeks, but Elijah was also, according to James 5:17, a man with a nature like ours. The New International Version translates that part of the verse as, Elijah was a human being even as we are. Later in the sermon, Stephen mentioned over and over again, we will learn in the course of this series a very simple but quite profound principle that, quote, in order for us to obey God, we must do what God says. And to do what God says almost always requires movement. We must continually make adjustments in our lives as we obey God and His Word. So where are we at this point in the story? This is the fourth in the series. The first message began in chapter 17, verses 1 and 6, where the prophet Elijah appears and goes to King Ahab with a message. And the message simply is this, that there will be neither rain nor dew except at the command of my word. Man, what a bold and powerful statement. God then took Elijah and led him to a brook, the brook in Cherith. And there Elijah waited on the Lord and waited by the brook at Cherith. And the Lord provided for Elijah by feeding him day and night by the mouth of ravens. Now, I have dog food at my house. We have two dogs. We have Sandy. Sandy is 7. Sandy's a golden retriever. She is very calm, docile, submissive even. Just the sweetest dog ever. We have a 3-year-old Siberian husky named Luna. Luna is the opposite of everything I just described. Luna is domineering. Luna is attention hungry. Luna wants what she wants when she wants it, and she will talk to you and howl at you until she gets it. Now, we feed the dogs in the morning at 2 big dog bowls. In fact, we have to keep the dog bowls separated because Luna can't eat at both bowls at the same time, though she does try. And the dogs will eat first thing in the morning, and then they'll leave, and there'll be still some food there in their bowls, and then the birds come. Nasty, hideous, gross birds standing in the food and pecking at the food. And then whatever's left over that evening, the dogs come back and eat the rest of it because, you know, dogs don't care. Obviously, Elijah didn't care either. He had to eat, so he ate from the mouths of these nasty, dirty birds. But as we know, because there had been no rain or dew except for the mouth of Elijah, the brook dried up. In verses 7 through 16, the brook dried up. Elijah received a word from the Lord to then go to Zarephath, where Zarephath encountered a widow woman and her son who were running very low on supplies, even so low that she intended to use the last of their flour and the last of their oil to make bread, to feed themselves, and then in her words, to then die. Elijah says, if you will use the last of what you have and give it to me, I promise you that you will never run out of flour and you will never run out of oil. Elijah's one bold sucker, isn't he? Here, just take the last of what you have and give it to me. For whatever reason, she trusted him, she believed him, she made the food, gave it to him, and she never ran out of flour or of oil. In verses 17 through 24, the story continues. Last week we talked about how over the course of days, The son then became ill, even to the point of death, and the son died. And the woman in her despair cried out to Elijah, who in turn then took the child up to his room and cried out to God. He cried out to God for the woman's sake, and he cried out also for the life of this child. The scripture even says that he threw himself on the child three separate times and crying out to the Lord. And the Lord's response was the first time in recorded history that someone came back from the dead as the power of the God restored life to this once dead child. You know, Elijah trusted God for his provisions and for his sustenance. But now as we pick up the story in 1 Kings chapter 18, we then recognize that beyond that, Elijah needs to trust God for his safety. Let us pray together. Father, as we look at the story of Elijah that you have provided for us, you have provided the story for us so that we may learn from it, that we may see how your hand is always at work, that we may see how you touch those who are obedient to you and who follow your commands. Father, we pray today that your message will be clear through me, and Father, that you will speak, and not my words, but yours, O Lord. And may you change lives today. And it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. So today we pick up in the book of 1 Kings in chapter 18. Now, if you have a pew Bible, if you look there in the pew rack in front of you, there's a blue pew Bible. If you need to look at that, that's page 352. I have no idea what else it would be in your own Bibles, but in the pew Bible, it's page 352. If you want to go ahead and turn there, and we will look at 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 19. The words will be on the screen. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals." So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you. And when they would say he is not here, he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, 'Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you, I know not where.' And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, 'Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me.' And Elijah said, 'As the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today.' So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, 'Is it you, you troubler of Israel?' And Elijah answered, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." The story begins, verses 1 and 2. 3 years. More than 3 years gone. More than 3 years Elijah has been out of sight. More than 3 years after telling Ahab there would be no rain nor dew, and God telling Elijah to go away. And now God tells Elijah to return, but this time with a new message. A new message for Ahab. Surely this was not Elijah's idea. It was God's direction. This probably was not even a good time to go back to Ahab. Severe drought, severe famine, as you promised from your word. And on top of that, Jezebel, the wife of the king, is having the prophets of the Lord killed. Verses 3 and 4, we're introduced to a new character. We're introduced to a man named Obadiah, not to be confused with Obadiah, who has a book in the Old Testament, a prophet Obadiah. This is a different Obadiah. This Obadiah was the head of the household. He was the lead servant in the king's house. But scripture also tells us that this Obadiah feared the Lord. He knew of the Lord and feared the Lord even from a young age. He feared the Lord so greatly that even at great personal risk, he hid 100 of the Lord's prophets, 50 in one cave and 50 in another, while the master's wife, while Jezebel, was instructing all the prophets of the Lord to be killed. And even more, he didn't just hide them, he went out daily and sustained them with bread and with water. In verses 5 and 6, we learn how severe the famine was and how severe this drought was. We learn that the famine was so great. We learn it was so great that Ahab and Obadiah searched the kingdom separately in hopes of finding anything to feed the animals, even looking for grass that may still be living to feed and sustain the animals. In verses 7 through 16, we get to the crux of the story. We get to the crux of the turmoil. We get to the crux of the issue here. And Ahab's in one part of the country looking for food, looking for grass even. Obadiah's in another part of the country. And Obadiah encounters Elijah. Now, I'm not sure how Obadiah knew Elijah. It doesn't tell us how he had encountered Elijah. It doesn't even tell us how he remembered what Elijah looked like after having not even seen him for over 3 years. But it tells us that Obadiah recognized Elijah and fell on his face in humble obedience and service to him. So what was Elijah's response? Elijah looks at Obadiah and says, "Return to Ahab. Go back to Ahab and tell him, behold, Elijah is here." Obadiah's response was, "You want me to do what? You want me to do? Do you have any idea how much he has been looking for you for these last years? Do you realize what kind of trouble that you are in? For over 3 years, there's been no rain. There's been no dew. Everything's drying up. We're at risk of losing our animals. And you want me to go back and tell Ahab, behold, Elijah is here? Have you lost your mind? Do you have any idea what he'll do to me? Do you realize that he has sent people out looking for you? And when they return and say that they haven't found you, he makes them swear an oath that they have not found you, lest they be killed. And you want me to go back and say, behold, Elijah is here? Have you lost your mind? I'm going to go back and say, hey, Ahab, hey, king, behold, Elijah is here. And the Spirit of the Lord, while I'm gone, is going to lead you somewhere else. And then Ahab's going to come looking for you, and he's not going to find you. Ahab wants to kill you. He's going to come looking for you. He's not going to find you. So he's going to come to me, and he's going to kill me because I said you were here, and you won't be there. Then do you not realize that I have feared the Lord so much that I have hidden 100 of the Lord's prophets? I put 50 in one cave. I put 50 in another cave. I've been feeding them bread and water every day. And you want me to go back? What have I done that you want me to die in such manner? And you can almost picture it. We've all seen it. We've all seen it with our kids. You want me to do what? I can't do that. I can't do that. You want me to do that? I can't do that. Whoa. Hold your horses there, big fella. As sure as the Lord lives, whom I will stand among, I will present myself today to Ahab. So Ahab, and this is my favorite understatement in all scripture. After Obadiah has put up this whole fuss about why he shouldn't do it, what was Obadiah's response to what Elijah just said? So Obadiah went to Ahab. Wow. Could I be that obedient? Could I be that faithful? So Obadiah went to meet Ahab, and Ahab in turn went to meet Elijah. In verses 17 and 18, tells us that when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" Is he that short-sighted? Is his memory that short that he's really just thinking that everything that has happened in these last 3 years are simply because of what Elijah had said? Well, sure. Elijah said, there'll be no rain, there'll be no dew until I say so. But that's not why it happened. Elijah says, "Hey, look, buddy, it's not me. I'm not the troubler of Israel. It's you." Now, let's put this in perspective. Here we have a king who's out to kill Ahab anyway. He is not happy with Ahab. We have Ahab's wife who's out to kill all the prophets of the Lord. And there we have, same as you and I, just a regular human being, prophet of the Lord, coming, standing before the throne and say, "Hey, buddy, you got it all wrong. King, I'm not the troubler of Israel. You're the trouble of Israel. Because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." That's what it says in verse 18. It's really interesting, and don't we all do this? We're at fault for something, but we want to pass the blame on to somebody else. We're not solely at fault. You really what brought that about. Interesting that Ahab tries to assign blame on Elijah and calls Elijah the troubler of Israel because of the absence of rain for 3 years and the resultant famine. When in fact, we must remember that the absence of rain was the result of the disobedience of Ahab. Like father, like son. If we take a look back at 1 Kings chapter 16, so turn back a couple of pages. 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 25 and 26, and these will be on the screen as well. Omri, Ahab's father, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did more evil than all who were before him. For he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in the sins that he made Israel to sin, provoking the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger by their idols. Thanks, Dad. What a great standard you set up for me. But not to be outdone, the following is said about Ahab in verses 30 through 33. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Now, this is the same thing that was said about Ahab's dad. Ahab's dad, King Omri, says he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and in the sins that made Israel to sin, provoking the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger by their idols. He had done evil in the sight of the Lord, more evil than all who were before him. And now Ahab follows. And it wasn't even that Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. He took it the next step further, as if that wasn't enough. As if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And if that wasn't enough, he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab, as if that wasn't enough, made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Stephen shared with us 3 weeks ago about this marriage of Ahab to Jezebel, the daughter of the king of Sidon. It was probably for political purposes. But with that marriage came the full-scale acceptance and practice of the idolatrous worship of false gods. Baal is the so-called god of fertility and the so-called god of rain. Now let's put that in perspective. They're worshiping the so-called god of rain, who's kept it from raining for 3+ years. No rain, but we're going to worship the god of rain. Ahab takes it farther, builds an altar to worship Baal, builds a temple of Baal so the altar can go inside, then makes an Asherah pole for the worship of Asherah. Now, Asherah is believed to be the mythological mother goddess of Baal. So here we have a king of Israel, God's chosen people. So their political leader is so not following the commandments of the Lord, even to the point he's creating idols. He's creating temples for these idols, and he's worshiping in these temples and bowing to these false gods and not to the one true God. Elijah says to him, all this has happened. You are the troubler of Israel because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. So I did a quick think and I thought, okay, what are the commandments of the Lord that he's talking about here? Well, I didn't have to look very far. In Exodus chapter 20, we have an account of God giving to Moses the commandments that he wants the people of Israel to follow. Look with me, if you would, at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 2. This is Exodus 20, verses 2 through 5. And these are going to be on the screen as well. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Period. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. Let's take a look at commandment number 2, beginning in verse 4. This is Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Didn't have to go far looking for those. 1 Kings 16:33. Ahab abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Which takes us to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 19. In verse 19, Elijah essentially throws down the gauntlet and issues a challenge. Let's determine once and for all, you or me, who is the troubler of Israel? So here's what you're going to do, king. Gather all of Israel and all of these so-called prophets of Baal and Asherah that Jezebel allows to influence you and lead you astray from the Lord's commandments. Now, clearly, the prophets were great in number. We're talking 850 of them, 450 of Baal and 400 of Asherah. And they held great power and/or prestige, for they were welcomed in the king's court and even ate at the queen's table. Clearly, Elijah is calling for war. And a battle will ensue. You know, when I was younger and I read this story, I thought, you know, This is a battle between Elijah, the prophet of God, and the false prophets of Baal and Asherah. And it is, to some extent. And as I got older, I thought, you know, it's not really between them. This is really between the king and Elijah. You know, the king has said this, and Elijah has said this, so they've got to come together and fight this out. And they're just going to do it as a battle of prophets. But as I spent time the last week or so reading through this, I realized that what this really is, what really this is a call for, this is a battle between God and the idols, the idol of idolatry. Elijah's in a tough position. It's Elijah, the one, calling out the false prophets, the 850. Elijah, up to this point, has been obedient and has stood firm on the word of the Lord, and he must continue to do so in the battle that will ensue. Now, apologies to those of you that are under the age of 35. You're probably not going to get what I'm about to say. What happens next, you ask? Who will come out on top? Will it be Ahab? Will it be Elijah? Will it be the false prophets? Or will it be Elijah? Well, tune in next week. Same Elijah time, same Elijah channel. Now, you don't have to wait till next week. You can read ahead, because that's really the best part of the story. So be sure and read ahead. You don't have to tell Stephen, it'll be our secret. You can just go ahead and read ahead. But as we take a look at the scripture verses for this week, there are several things that we need to pull out of this. There are several things that we need to pull out of this story and that we need to act upon. Here's the first action point. We need to pray for the Obadiahs in this world. Obadiah was a God-fearing man even from his youth. But Obadiah lived in a dangerous land. He lived in a land that wanted people like him killed. He lived in a dangerous land and worked in a dangerous situation, working for people that wanted people like him killed. Yet he continued to fear God and to serve God. We must pray for the Obadiahs in our world. Point number two, men, this is for you. Point number two, men in the room, rise up. Rise up. Be a God-fearing leader in your house. You know, studies have shown that if, and of course I read worship magazines and worship trends, studies have shown that if the father attends worship, his children are more likely to attend worship. If the father sings in worship, his children are more likely to sing. If mom attends worship, the percentage of children that come and continue to come to worship is substantially smaller. If only the mother sings, the percentage of children that sing in worship is substantially smaller. Men, rise up. And I'm looking in the mirror when I say this. Be a God-fearing leader in your house. Make godly choices. Young men, marry godly wives. Because what does Scripture tell us? It doesn't tell us that Ahab was a God-fearing individual, not by any stretch. But Ahab married Jezebel, who then introduced false gods into the household and influenced Ahab with these false prophets. And Ahab, in turn, led his people farther astray by making these false gods and idols his own. Number three. For all of us, stand firm. You know, it was kind of funny because I was reading through that, and for whatever reason, this came to mind, and I thought, does the Bible ever even use that phrase, stand firm? Oh, yes, it does. It does a lot, actually. There's a website I use, not endorsing it. It's just a website. It's BibleGateway.com. You can type in a scripture reference. It'll show you the scripture. You can read the whole Bible online. I typed in stand firm, and there were about 85 scripture references that came up. Let me read a few of them for you. Exodus 14, 13. Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. 2 Chronicles 20, 17. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Psalm 89, 28. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. Daniel 11, 32, he, the king, shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 14, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. In Ephesians 6:13, which we read earlier today, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Folks, we got to stand firm. Those are our action points. What adjustments do we need to make? You know, the series is called Adjust, so we have to have adjustments in our obedience. Well, if you look at those, you think, man, those three phrases kind of sound familiar. They actually look like our core values, don't they? Well, they are. Love God. That's adjustment number one. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Obey the Lord, whatever the cost. Elijah did. There were two times that Elijah went before the king. He probably should have or could have been killed both times. Yet he obeyed the Lord, whatever the cost. Obadiah hid the prophets at great risk of his own health and his own safety. Obadiah obeyed the Lord, whatever the cost. Disobedience is evidence of misplaced values, even idolatry. As Richard Blackaby said in the Session 3 video last week, when we obey God, what it says is, I love you. When we disobey him, when we struggle to obey, what we're saying is, I'm not sure if I love you or not. Do you love God? Keep his commandments. Be obedient. Number two, follow God. Well, you're going to hear it again. To this point in the story, we know of two encounters between Elijah and Ahab. Both times, Elijah could have been, probably should have been killed, but in the interim, Elijah followed God's leading to a brook in Cherith and a widow's home in Zarephath, and at all times, God was faithful in his provision for Elijah's needs, and he will be for yours too. Will you follow him? And number three, which is our core value, number three, serve others. Obadiah served the prophets of the Lord by providing shelter and sustenance. Whom do you serve? Where is Jesus working and inviting you to join him in that work? Are we serving others willingly? Or are we just simply too proud to serve others? Jesus himself said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Don't kid yourselves. There's a battle being raged today. There's a battle raging even today. Is there a battle being raged in your heart today? Scripture tells us, again, as we read earlier in the service, we do not battle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We are in a battle. It's not a battle of you versus sin. It's not a battle of me and my sinfulness. It's not even a battle of you and your human desires or me and my human desires against God and His holiness. It's a battle of God versus idolatry. There is a battle being waged today. The question is, though, on whose side are you? Are you willing to give up your idols and turn to God? Can you honestly say that you love God and your obedience speaks for that? That you follow God at all costs and that you serve others in His name? If not, now is the time to respond to the God who loves you so much. Who loves you so much that He made you in His image. He sent His own Son to die for you and raised Him from the dead so that you could live forever with Him. As Sue Ellen and the band make their way up here, I just want to ask you, do you know Him? Do you know God? Do you know His Son Jesus as your Savior? If not, let me tell you about Him today. Now's the time. Don't put off to tomorrow what you can do today. Now is the time. So let us stand and let us respond to the word of the Lord using the lyrics of this song. Let us use this song to guide our thoughts as the Holy Spirit leads us. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Let us respond as we sing.